Today's scripture lesson is right there in your bulletins. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 28, out of the New International Version. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. May God bless us as we look to his holy word for life. In his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party, Tony Campolo, a professor at Eastern Baptist College in the Philadelphia area, tells of flying to Hawaii to speak at a conference. After crossing five time zones, he found himself wide awake at 3 o'clock in the morning. So he decided to go out and see if he could find a restaurant and have breakfast. Well, he walked for a half hour around downtown Honolulu and didn't find anything open until he finally came to a little diner down a dingy alley. He was originally going to get himself some bacon and eggs, but after he saw how dirty the place was, he decided he'd better just have a cup of coffee and a donut. Well, as he was sitting in there, a group of noisy, gaudily dressed women came in and took their places all around him at the counter. It's obvious who they were. They were prostitutes, or they were calling it a night. He was uncomfortable. He was about ready to leave when he overheard their conversation. One of them said, "You know what? Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. And her friend said, "What do you want me to do for you? You want a birthday party? You want me to get a cake and sing happy birthday to you?" And the woman whose birthday it was said, "Oh, come on. Why do you have to be so mean to me? Why do you have to put me down? Why should I have a birthday party? I've never had one in my entire life." Well, after they ate and they left, Campolo spoke to the man behind the counter, whose name was Harry, and asked about this woman. He said her name was Agnes. Asked if she comes in there every night. He said, "Yes, about the same time she'll be here." Well, Campolo told the man he wanted to throw Agnes a birthday party and asked if he could use the restaurant there to do it. And Harry said, "Hey, that's a great idea. I'll even get the cake for it." Well, 2:30 the next morning, Campolo showed up. Word had gotten out by that time to nearly every prostitute and lowlife in Honolulu, and they were just about all there. And they helped him string crepe paper and blow up balloons and all kinds of things like that. Finally, at 3:30, Agnes walked in, and everybody shouted, "Happy birthday!" At first, she was stunned, started to cry, but she kind of got herself together, and everyone said, "Hurry up, blow out the candles and cut the cake." But she looked down at the cake, couldn't take her eyes off it, and she said, "Look, Harry, if it's all right with you, what I want to ask is it okay if I keep the cake a little while? Is it all right if we don't eat it right away?" And Harry said, "Sure, if that's what you want to do, keep the cake. Take it home if you want." "Oh, could I?" she asked. "I live just down the street a couple of doors. I'll take the cake home. Is that okay? I'll be right back, honest." That made for an awkward situation, the guest of honor leaving with the cake. What do you do after that? Well, Tony Campolo asked everybody in the place if they would join him in praying for Agnes. And they prayed. He prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. When he was finished, Harry kind of punched him on the shoulder there and said, "Hey, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you go to anyway?" And Campolo said, in one of those moments when you just have just the right words, he said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." And Harry said, "No, you don't. There ain't no such church. If there was, I'd join it. Yep, I'd join a church like that." Well, what kind of a church would throw a birthday party for someone like Agnes at 3:30 in the morning in a greasy spoon diner? I don't know, but I can tell you right now, it's one that Jesus would like, one that Jesus would want to be at. Things like that jar our sense of propriety and what's right. But when we look at the passage today and we see how Jesus dealt with Levi the tax collector and with all of his friends, we have to admit that this is a sight of God that we often forget. So let's turn to God's word, friends, and see what he has for us today. In the verses immediately before our text, we see that Jesus is beginning to make a name for himself. After he had called Peter and Andrew to come follow him, There's a story of him healing a man of leprosy. The man came up to Jesus and he said, "If you're willing, you can heal me." Jesus looked at him with compassion and said, "I am willing. Be healed." And he told the man, "Do what the Bible says. Go and show yourself to the priest and let him pronounce you clean, healed of your illness, so that God will be glorified." But instead, the man went out and told absolutely everybody what Jesus had done for him. And the result was that everybody who had any kind of illness started seeking out Jesus so they might be healed. It got to the point where Jesus couldn't move freely in the cities because big mobs were following him everywhere. We also read of a time when Jesus was teaching in a house and everything was jam-packed and people were hanging outside listening through the doors and the windows. And some men came with a friend of theirs who had been paralyzed for a long time and was laying on his cot. And they carried his cot to bring him to Jesus because he couldn't bring himself. There was no way they could push through that crowd to reach Jesus. So they put on their thinking caps and they figured out a way they could get him there. They climbed up on the roof and they busted a hole in it, which, you know, if somebody would do that to your house, you'd be kind of upset, wouldn't you? The roofs in those days were not nearly so substantial and were easy to fix, so it wasn't such a terrible thing to knock a hole in it. So they knocked a hole in the roof. They put the cot on ropes and they lowered him right down in front of Jesus. Jesus didn't say to the man first off, "You're healed." No, instead he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, the man didn't come to have his sins forgiven. The man came to be healed of his paralysis. And that absolutely shocked and infuriated the Pharisees who were there. They said, "Who does this man think he is? God? God's the only one who can forgive sins." And Jesus said, "I know what you're thinking. But what's easier to say? Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier for me to say get up and walk to this man who hasn't walked? To show you that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, I will tell this man now to get up and walk." And he did, and the man did. That's the immediate context of this passage. Jesus is doing these incredible things. Verse 26, the verse before our text. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." You think? That's as remarkable. Then, just right after this, we get to our text, verses 27 and 28. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Levi, that's a name that's familiar to us in the Bible, isn't it? He was one of Jacob's sons and the father of the tribe of Levi, the tribe from which the priests came. Elsewhere in the Bible, he is called Matthew. It was not uncommon at all for people to have more than one name in those days. Levi, or Matthew, is a tax collector by profession. You know, we're not fond of paying taxes today any more than they were back then, and many people say that one of their greatest fears of all is that they would be audited by the IRS. We tend to fear and hate tax collectors, don't we, even to this day? But it was far worse in Jesus' time. When the Romans would come to occupy a land, they would work with the locals to administer it, and this is how they collected taxes. They would offer contracts out for bid to collect the taxes in a certain area, and they went to the highest bidder. And the people were always fighting over them. There were always a lot of people applying for these contracts. Whoever won the bid had the right to collect the taxes. But stop and think about this. If the tax collector has to pay a chunk of money to start with, and then has to turn over the taxes to the Romans, how does he make his money? What's in it for him? Well, what was in it for him was that he could collect anything he thought he could get over and above the taxes. In the first place, there were no handy tax schedules published out there that everybody go look at and see, well, I make this much, this is how much I'm going to have to pay, or this is the rate on my property. Nothing like that. Only one person could tell you what you owed, and that was the person who was collecting the taxes. And if you had a dispute with him, you didn't have any recourse. You couldn't go to a tax court or anything like that and get a hearing. Your hearing was going to be in front of the nearest Roman soldier, and you knew how it was going to end up, so it's better not to fight with the man. So tax collectors were both rich and despised. Yet Jesus calls Levi, a tax collector, a man doing Rome's dirty work, to come and follow him. just like he had done with the fishermen we saw last week with Peter and Andrew and James and John. He said, follow me. Then Levi did just that. He walked away from the tax booth and followed Jesus. Again, I don't believe this was a spur-of-the-moment thing where this is the first time he ever saw Jesus, first time he ever heard Jesus, and he responded in this way. The New International Version, for some reason, changes the order of the words in this verse. We read it in the New American Standard Version. It gives us the order that's in the original. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. The New International Version says he got up and left everything behind. But here this says he left everything behind first, then got up. What does that tell us? I think that tells us that God was working in Levi's heart, preparing him for this time when Jesus would call. In his heart, he already had given it all up. He was probably thinking about how he could possibly get himself out of this lifestyle into something that would be more pleasing to God. And then Jesus comes by and says, come follow me. He does what's natural. He gets up and follows Jesus. Compared to the fisherman, Levi gave up a whole lot more. You know, what if this disciple thing doesn't work out? Well, Andrew and Peter and James and John, they're just going to go back to the lake and go back to fishing. And their life's not going to be much different. But what about Matthew? He's walking away from a contract with the Roman Empire. Do you think if he wants to go back to it, they're ever going to give him a contract again when he let them down? No way. He is turning his back on a very wealthy job, a very high-paying job. But we don't see him looking back. He follows Jesus. Let's go on to verses 29 to 32. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, Levi had a party for Jesus, and he invited his friends. But just who are a tax collector's friends? Certainly not the faithful practicing Jews of the day, especially the Pharisees, the Talmud, the rabbinic commentary on the law, which was being written during Jesus' time, says that it is no sin to lie to a tax collector because a tax collector is a robber and a thief. So they wouldn't want to come to his party. About the only friends they would have would be other tax collectors and other people who are of low repute, like the prostitutes and criminals and people like that. Well, if Jesus is really the Messiah, if he is God's son, what is he doing at a party like that? Well, Jesus did go. He ate with them. He laughed with them. No doubt used the occasion to tell these people about God and his kingdom. The Pharisees saw this as one more strike against Jesus. He had told the paralyzed man that his sins were forgiven, something only God can do, and this man's obviously not God. He was healing people on the Sabbath when you're not supposed to work. Now he's in there breaking bread with sinners. This man can't be the Messiah. Well, Jesus answered their criticism by saying that he came to save sinners. And where do you find sinners? Not in the temple, not in the synagogue, but in places like Levi's house. That's where you find them. He said it's sick people who needed a doctor, not the healthy. Jesus came to heal the world of the sickness of sin, and he was starting with the tough cases. How about us and the tax gatherers and sinners of our day? It's too easy for us as Christians to lose touch with the world around us. You know, we're rightly offended by sin when we see it. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We try to do what's right. And we think we don't have all that much in common with those outside of the body of Christ, that we have different interests, different aims in life. And if someone does leave the life of sin to follow Christ, the life of sin often leaves them. Their old friends don't want anything more to do with them. Their old associations just kind of disappear. But there's one very big thing that we share in common with the very worst of sinners. We too are sinners, even if we don't sin after the same fashion. Kent Hughes wrote, Christians sometimes become adept at maintaining a facade of spirituality that does not necessarily match what is going on within them. No one swears, at least not publicly. Everyone is well-mannered. Biblical metaphors effortlessly flow through conversations. Being good externally becomes second nature. Everyone seems so together. There are a few evident needs, and those that do exist are skillfully disguised. But underneath, it is too easy for Christian believers to forget that they are sinners. Yes, forgiven, but still in themselves weak and vulnerable. Church becomes an elite club that few on the outside want to join even if they could. The radical regenerating work of Christ sours when redeemed people lose sight of their continuing need. When they forget that though their eternal future is secure, in their daily walk they are frail and needy. The church can easily become a self-righteous subculture with no room or sympathy for sinners. Well, what makes the difference? Why are we different from others? Why have you come to church today? Why do you continue to come to church? Maybe it was because your parents took you to Sunday school and to church as a child. Maybe it was because you were exposed to the Bible, you were taught its message. Maybe it's because someone cared enough to tell you about Jesus and his love. And those are wonderful blessings. It's so precious to feel God's grace in our lives. But what about someone like Agnes? We talked about at the beginning of the sermon. Why did she end up in a life of prostitution? Do you think it was because she had parents who loved her and taught her about Jesus? Or that she went to church? Or that someone had challenged her to give her life to Christ? No. There's an important clue in the story here, and that is that no one had ever given her a birthday party. That shows that no one loved her, cared for her, did anything for her as a child. No one cared. But Jesus cares about Agnes, about Harry, about all those people. What do we do in relation to that? Do we love those people? What do we have to do to be faithful? Of course, we receive anyone who comes through those doors, and we show them Christ's love, regardless of who they are or where they come from in life. But where did Jesus meet the people whom he touched? Someone counted up 132 times where Jesus met people. Six of them happened in the temple, four of them in the synagogue. The rest, the other 122, they happened out in the world as Jesus was going around, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, as he walked through the towns and villages and cities, as he walked out in the wilderness. He met people where they were in their everyday lives. Do you have friends and acquaintances who don't come to church, who don't know Jesus? I hope and pray that you do. Because it's all too easy for us to kind of seal off in a little world where it's just us. Be a friend. Tell someone about Jesus. Invite them to church. I heard someone once say, every saint has a past, and every sinner a future. And I think that is so incredibly true. We who are in Christ are his saints. We do have a past. We were living lives of sin, but we've been saved by God's grace. And we sinners now have a future. We'll live forever with Jesus in heaven. Martin Luther said so truly as he was praying, thou art my righteousness, and I am thy sin. Don't forget that just as we're saved by God's grace through our trust in Jesus that he gives us the ability to have, so we have to walk in that grace and in that love each and every day. Be a friend to those who don't have any friends and tell them of Jesus' love. Let's pray. Wonderful Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for showing us your grace and mercy at a time when we didn't know you and we didn't know anything else but sinning. Help us to love sinners even as you love them, Lord, to share your love with them when we meet them, Lord, so that they too may come to know you and become saints. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 365, No One Understands Like Jesus.